The following is an encore episode of The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde. The topic is civil rights. We hope you enjoy.
From the Archdiocese of Mobile, Archangel Radio presents The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde, and also featuring the pastor of St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Parish, Father Stephen Vrazel. And now, here's your host, the Director of the Office of Religious Education, Patrick Ahrensberg.
Hello, welcome to The Archbishop Show. I'm Patrick Ahrensberg, Director of the Office for Evangelization and Family Life, and we are joined by not our normal co-host, Father Stephen Vrazel, but we have a special guest. So may I propose that we start with a prayer and then we'll introduce our guest.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord dear God, thank you for the dignity that you give to us as your sons and daughters, and remind us of our own call to respect the dignity of each human being. Be with us to be able to see you in our neighbor, to reverence you in our neighbor, to love you in our neighbor, as we offer our prayer through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Well, we have a friend of yours in studio with us, Archbishop. We have the Chancellor and the Director of the Permanent Diaconate for the Archdiocese of Mobile, and the father of one of my favorite students I've ever taught. We have Deacon Ronnie Hawthorne in studio with us. Deacon, thank you for being with us.
It's a blessing to be here today.
So, Archbishop, we're going to have Deacon Hawthorne with us for a few shows as we're recording here. But in this session, we're going to talk about the civil rights movement, and just it's very easy 50 years after the fact for people who didn't live through it to have misconceptions or to kind of revise what actually happened. So we're just going to have a conversation about the role of faith in that movement, and specifically the role of the Catholic Church in that movement.
Yeah, 50 years, for some people, like for me, it doesn't seem that many years ago. For others, it's ancient history. And as the years pass, it's just natural that memories begin to change and history begins to be revised. Sometimes that's unintentional. Sometimes it is intentional. And in considering the civil rights history of the 1960s, in particular, let's focus on that decade, there were many people of faith who had a prominent roles in the civil rights movement, Catholic and other faiths as well. And I'm concerned sometimes that in today's society, which is increasingly secular, that there's a discomfort in acknowledging that we very often are hesitant to talk about faith or people of faith being involved in issues. And yet the civil rights issue had many people involved in faith. Many people of faith involved in the civil rights efforts. And I would like for us today just to talk about that so that that memory is not lost. And particularly the memory of Catholics who were involved in civil rights is not lost. And perhaps a place we could begin is just talking about efforts to respect human dignity that occurred before the civil rights movement that began after World War II and in that phrase of desegregation culminated in the 1960s. The Catholic Church was involved decades before in fostering the dignity of African Americans. And we can't lose that history. Catholics were there before the civil rights movement became popular. The Catholic Church was there, upholding the dignity of people. The Catholic Church built churches, built schools to educate African Americans when there weren't any schools in many communities for African Americans to attend. The Catholic Church was there building hospitals for African Americans. Here in the Archdiocese of Mobile, the only hospitals where an African-American doctor or nurse could be hired were in the two hospitals owned by the Archdiocese of Mobile. Martin de Porres Hospital in Mobile, St. Jude Hospital in Montgomery. Those are the only places in the Archdiocese of Mobile where an African-American could be hired as a nurse or as a doctor. And for us not to lose that history.
And it's very easy to lose sight of that history, Deacon, because, I mean, I'm in my 50s, and when I hear you say that, Archbishop, it sounds like something out of a movie, not out of our very recent past. To think that within the lifetime, you know, our dads would have lived through that period. If your dad was a doctor, he couldn't have served at many of the hospitals around the arch.
In any hospital
other than the two owned by the Archdiocese. Yeah. And that's so fantastical that it's hard for us to get our minds around it. So as we throw some of these things out, I don't want us to rush over them too much because it's startling.
It's amazing because it takes me back to St. Martin de Porres. It takes me back because my mother gave birth to my younger sister, Sandra, there at St. Martin de Porres. Now, you had the nuns there, and it was amazing just to be able. I was only about 6-7 years old when my sister was born there, but I didn't know it was a Catholic hospital. And so that's so wonderful to hear that and to know that.
So let me ask you a question, Archbishop, because I didn't live through it. You mentioned that only those two hospitals could hire black doctors and nurses. What about receiving treatment? Was that pretty restricted as well? Was it could your mother have given birth at some of the other hospitals, or would she have been kind of relegated to the two owned by the Archdiocese?
Hospitals were fairly segregated. Mm-hmm. Remember, when Reverend Martin Luther King, he was a Baptist minister in Montgomery, when he and his wife, Coretta, had their first child, even though he was a Baptist minister, he went to the Catholic hospital. And that's where they, St. Jude Catholic Hospital, where they had their first child. And that's where they went for their second child's mm-hmm. birth, because there they were treated with respect. Right. Their next two children, they had already moved to Atlanta, but their first two children were born in the Catholic hospital.
And that predates the civil rights movement of the 60s.
Yes, that was early on. Yeah. You know, when the marchers in Selma on Bloody Sunday were injured, where did they take the injured people? They did not take them to the local hospital. They passed that one, and they brought them to the Catholic hospital because they knew there they would be treated with respect. You know, it's this type of history that in certain circles, there's a discomfort to talk about that the Catholic Church, the Catholics were there, very much involved in the civil rights movement. And we can't lose that. The Catholic Church was. St. Jude Parish, or the city of St. Jude in Montgomery, was set up to provide education and a hospital and a place of worship for African Americans during a very segregated time in Alabama history. That whole parish, that whole physical plant there, was there for social services, for education, for health care, that would not be available to African Americans in most places.
Deacon Hawthorne, you read a book in preparation for the show. Thank you for that. But as we were talking in preparation, you had some very interesting insights in terms of things that Archbishop Tulin did when he was bishop here in Mobile, like integrating Springfield College. Can you talk about some of those things?
Yeah, I read that Archbishop Tulin was instrumental in that in the fall of, it was 1954. Was integrated. Eight black students attended Spring Hill College back then, and he was instrumental and involved in that.
And, you know, throughout the Archdiocese, schools were being opened years before. We were mentioning some St. Jude, and in Montgomery, Resurrection in Montgomery, Mother Mary in Phoenix City, St. Joseph in Tuskegee, in Mobile, places like Most Pure Heart of Mary, St. James, St. Joseph, St. Peter Claver. Mm-hmm. And I know I'm not exhausting the list, I'm just exhausting my memory. But, you know, we forget that the presence of the Catholic Church in upholding human dignity.
You're listening to the Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio, 1410 AM. Pat Ahrensberg here. We're joined by Deacon Ronnie Hawthorne and our Archbishop with us, and we're talking about the Civil Rights Movement and the role of religion in it. Now, it's interesting, Archbishop, a few minutes ago, you referred to Dr. Martin Luther King as Reverend Martin Luther King. What gives?
And I'm smiling as you say that, because I prefer to call Martin Luther King Reverend Martin Luther King, and not Doctor, because again, the tendency to refer to him as Doctor is one of those little things that I think shows the increasing secularization of our society, and I tell people very upfront, Martin Luther King, I refer to him as Reverend, because he was not merely a political leader. To understand him, you'd have to understand that he was a Baptist minister. He spoke very much as a man of faith, and it's clear from his writings and from his speeches that he was motivated by his faith, and that all of us were children of God. He spoke in religious terms. He spoke as a Baptist minister. And, I find that people very often will refer to him as Dr. Martin Luther King. But I think some, certainly not all, but some, because uncomfortableness in referring to him as a man of faith. But let's talk about him as a political leader. He can't be understood without realizing he was a man of faith. And I have met people who are old enough to know, to have known him personally and to be his friends. And they will tell me, you keep calling him Reverend, because he preferred the title Reverend, because that's who he really was, and he preferred when people called him Reverend. Sometimes I'll compromise and say, okay, he's Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, but he was, we can't lose it. When you look at the pictures from the Civil Rights Movement and you realize who were in these marches, there were men and women of faith, motivated by faith to be there.
Well, I was reading some articles in preparation, and there were over 900 Catholics who were involved in the demonstrations in Selma. They came certainly from the Archdiocese of Mobile, which was, I guess, not an archdiocese at that point, but people came from around the country in response. There was kind of a clarion call from priests serving here in the Archdiocese, asking for people to come down and stand side by side with them, to stand up for the dignity of their neighbor, and they came in great numbers.
When I see those, the film on television, or you look at some old photos, when you see the collars of the priests or the habits of the nuns, it lets you know that there were many people of faith out there on that bridge, on the Pettus Bridge, who were marching, who loved Christ's people, and it just does my heart good to know that there were Catholics out there who loved all of God's people, no matter what, and they saw and felt the dignity of Christ in their brothers and sisters who were another color and were there to be with them. And it does my heart good, seeing some of the photos. I was looking at some old photos in a book and saw some of the marches in Mobile. Mobile was different than Montgomery and Birmingham. You didn't have some of the, it wasn't quite as bad, I guess I would say. And I read it was because of Joseph Langen, who was a Catholic, and Dr. LaFleur. their involvement and some others. But it's just amazing, you know, to see the Catholic involvement in faith.
You know, Pat, and I don't want to give the impression that the history of the Catholic Church is unblemished or that it's perfect in this regard. It is not, and that has to be acknowledged too. You know, the first African-American bishop, Catholic bishop in the United States in the 20th century was from here in Alabama. He was from Daphne, Joe Howes. He was not accepted as a seminarian for the Archdiocese of Mobile. He went elsewhere, and he was educated elsewhere and became a priest and eventually became the first African-American diocesan bishop in the history of the country, and that was in the Diocese of Biloxi. That and other things need to be acknowledged. So the history, our history is, as Catholics, is not perfect. But at the same time, let's give the complete history with the flaws and with the positive things that were done. And I'm concerned sometime in the secular age that the contribution of people of faith, and Catholics in particular, may be overlooked.
And along those lines, Archbishop, I think it's important that we don't judge people outside of the context of their era. And kind of understand where the decisions are being rooted. So to kind of put some flesh on what you're talking about, Archbishop Tulin forbade his priests from marching.
He
didn't like the nuns marching.
Yeah, everything I understand, Archbishop Tulin did not want priests and in their collars and nuns in their habits to be arrested in public demonstrations and put into police wagons and taken away. You know, he was from, he was old school, and that this was not in accord with their dignity as priests and nuns to be arrested and put into, you know, in front of the television cameras to be put in police wagons. So he did not want his priest taking part in street demonstrations. And as Deacon Hawthorne just said, you know, we look at those pictures today, we see the priests, and we're edified by that. But I can understand that someone from a different time when priests were not, were to be above, the average person in societal perspective, that would have been something that Archbishop Tulin would have just thought was scandalous. At the same time, even though he did not want the priest to be demonstrating, when it came to the Selma to Montgomery march, that last night when the marchers arrived at Montgomery, the question was, where could they spend the night? And from everything I understand from the people who were there, it was impossible to find a place. And Archbishop Tulin spoke with the pastor of St. Jude Parish in Montgomery, and Archbishop Tulin gave permission for the marchers to stay at the Catholic Church at St. Jude. So even though he did not want his priests publicly marching, he gave the permission for the marchers to stay at the Catholic Church when it was very difficult to find any place that would welcome them, because everyone knew if you welcomed them, there would be consequences. And there were consequences for St. Jude Parish.
Yeah, and that's what I mean about judging people within context, Deacon, because, you know, it'd be very easy to take the one fact out of context about Archbishop Tulin not wanting his priests to march and equate that to be a softness on caring about human rights or caring about African Americans in particular. But in fact, as you pointed out, 1954, he helps to integrate Spring Hill College. That's almost an entire decade ahead of the ruckus at the University of Alabama. So, you know, we have to be careful looking at people's motivations and understanding the whole picture, not just one or two facts out of context.
And he integrates the school system, the parochial school system, in 1964, which is also amazing. You know, my wife is a product of a parochial school system. And I was talking to her and asking her about, because she went to Tulin in 68. And I asked her about her experiences. And she said that her experience was okay. But the nuns at St. Joe's prepared them for going into the Catholic school system, and so they were prepared. And then there was a senior that was assigned, like a sister that was assigned to them that would care for them. And my wife said, you know, in her transition coming to the parochial school system at Tulin, she had no problem. There could be others who had difficulty, but because of her sister that was assigned to her, who cared for her and watched over her the entire year that she was there, she said, did a tremendous job.
You're listening to the Archbishop Show on WNGL, Archangel Radio, Pat Ernsberg here with Deacon Ronnie Hawthorne and Archbishop Rohde, talking about the civil rights movement and kind of the underlying thrust of everything we've been talking about is the importance of the religious dimension. And I guess a lot of times during the program, as the two of you have been talking, I couldn't help but think about today. And it seems that, you know, this tendency to secularize, you know, kind of in a revisionist way, what happened 50 years ago, in a lot of ways, we tend to approach our politics today. In other words, it seems to me that in a lot of ways, we're Republican first or Democrats first and Catholic second instead of the other way around. We're rooted in Christ, that we're rooted in our faith, and then that helps us kind of form our policy perspectives, which is what the civil rights movement largely, it was a religious movement that sought political, you know, in a political avenue, not the other way around. It was not a political movement that moved into the churches.
You're right. I mean, when you read a letter from a Birmingham jail that Reverend Martin Luther King wrote, that is philosophical, that is theological. The argumentation that he was making was one that was rooted in faith. And the civil rights movement was rooted in the dignity that God has given to us. I mean, when you listen to those old films, you know, of talks that were given, not only by Reverend King, but by others, it was all filled with religious vocabulary, that it we're here because we're all God's children, and we're standing together as God's children. We're concerned about the dignity of every one of God's children. It was not a secular political talk in those films of the days, and I think sometimes we forget about that.
And Pat, I would say that, listen to Archbishop, I wish today that we were more rooted in faith than in politics or other areas. I think that's where we need to go back as a people of God, to be more rooted in our faith and to walk in the light of Christ. You know, we should show love to all of our brothers and sisters, no matter their race, creed, color, religion, national origin, whatever it may be. We need to be rooted in our faith of loving God's children, no matter who they may be.
Yeah, and that's very much rooted in our history as a country. It's significant what the Declaration of Independence says, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That phrase was said over and over and over again in the civil rights movement, that government does not give us our rights, and therefore government cannot take them away. We're given our rights by our Creator. And that is, to quote that line from the Declaration of Independence today, makes some people very uncomfortable, that we're talking about our rights come from God, because there are certain circles of people that don't want to talk about God, don't want to acknowledge God. Well, that's a very dangerous thing, because the whole civil rights movement was based upon dignity that God has given to us and that the laws of government cannot take away. Mm-hmm. If we lose that our rights come from God, then where do our rights come from? And we have to, the only conclusion is that they come from the government. And what the government can give, the government can take away. But the founders of this country said, no, our rights come from God. And that was the same thing the civil rights movement was saying in the 1960s. It is a message that we are uncomfortable in saying today, and that's to our detriment.
Now, Deacon, we only have about a minute and a half left, but I know that you had a lot of interesting facts out of the book, so I just wanted to kind of throw it open. Any last minute observations from the book you read?
I would say that Archbishop Tulin had, as Archbishop Rohde said, he was a man of the time. He was dealing with the norms of his time, but he tried to bring the African American people to God. And the title of this book, he wanted to bring the people to God and God to the people. And I think he did that. You know, opening with the number of churches that were started, St. Joseph Maysville, St. James Major, Most Pure Heart of Mary, St. Peter, all these churches were open. I think it was about 8 to 7 churches. He's responsible for that. He went out and got the monies, the funding to make that happen, and then to open up these schools. He was a complicated man.
And our culture has really dramatically changed in a very quick period of time. And that buzzer tells us that our time is up. Archbishop, would you give us a blessing?
Well, may God's blessing be upon each of you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Until next time.
You've been listening to The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde and featuring Father Stephen Verzel as well as Patrick Ahrensberg. And now, stay tuned for more solid Catholic programming on Archangel Radio, broadcasting all that is good, true, and beautiful.